Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to actually meet Jesus? To be there, to be in the crowds of the synagogue, to walk in the hill country of Galilee, to see him, to hear him, to have your eyes meet his eyes. What would that have been like? We're in a series on the Gospel of Luke, and Luke wondered that same question. What would it have been like to meet him? And Luke wrote his gospel to allow us to meet him through the eyes of other people. When people heard Jesus, they were astonished and amazed. That's not neutral language. It's impossible to be indifferent to Jesus' teaching. It challenges you. It offends you. It draws you close to God. Watching Jesus minister to other people left those who saw it amazed. Demonic power reeled and fled from people. The mercy and power of Jesus would set them free. What does it mean for us today to meet Jesus, even through the eyes of others? Luke 4 teaches us that meeting Jesus leaves us astonished and amazed, and that it motivates us to serve him and share him with others. I'm going to say that again. Meeting Jesus leaves us astonished and amazed and motivates us to serve him and share him with others. That's the thesis of the sermon. And if you have it and are ready to live it out, you can leave right now. You got it. If you still want that to be written deeper in your hearts, then let's go together and look at Luke 4. In Luke 4, this passage that Don just read for us, Don is one of the favorite teachers of the Home Builders class, so thank you, Don, for reading God's Word. Let's look at this passage together. Jesus went down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee. And you go down to Capernaum because when you go to Capernaum, you reach the area on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and you have to go down to get there. The Sea of Galilee is the largest freshwater lake in Israel, but it's also several hundred feet below sea level. It's the lowest big lake in the world, so you have to go down. Just a small detail, if you ever wondered, can I really trust the Bible? You can, because even in these small little details, the Bible's accurate, that you do have to go down to get to the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Kinneret in Hebrew because it looks like an ancient harp. There's a Kinneret Cafe right here in Deer Park that you can go, have great food. It's a kosher restaurant, and it has a big map of the Sea of Galilee on the side of the restaurant. When you look at the Sea of Galilee, you can see many of the locations of Jesus' ministry, Bethsaida on the north side of the sea, Chorazin, and Capernaum is there on the north. When you come around to the west side, there's Magdala, where Mary Magdalene was from, and the city of Tiberias, which was built by Herod Antipas, a liberal, ambitious politician in the first century, whom we're going to meet later in Luke's gospel. Capernaum is the village of Nahum. In Hebrew, it's Kfar Na'um, which is the village of Nahum, the prophet, where Nahum was from. And Capernaum sits at the intersection of the three major international highways of the first century. The most important was known in the Roman world as the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And these three highways converge and cross and intersect right by Capernaum. So if you wanted to be anywhere on planet Earth to meet most people, you'd go to Capernaum. Jerusalem is in the hill country. It's out of the way. It's a very religious city. Capernaum is the place where Jesus sets up as the base of his public ministry. He teaches regularly in the synagogue, and the synagogue is the most prominent building excavated in Capernaum. The limestone synagogue that you see in Whitestone is a 4th century synagogue, but it's built on top of the foundation of a basalt stone, which is a volcanic stone synagogue that is from the 1st century. So the bottom part of this building is the building that Jesus was teaching in. And Luke tells us that that building was even built by the patronage and sponsorship of a Roman centurion. We're going to meet him later too. In front of Capernaum our houses and all around, and I just want you to keep this in view as we journey through the chapter. But Luke tells us that Jesus was teaching regularly on the Sabbath. This wasn't just a one-off occasion, but it was a regular habit. The verbs are in what's called the imperfect tense and describing habitual action of Jesus. Jesus taught regularly, and Luke tells us the reaction of the people who heard Jesus teach was nothing less than astonishment. Do you remember the last time that you were astonished? I mean, just really honestly. I remember hiking in the woods with our children, and we were crossing a creek, and we had a really good time making leaf boats and having a great time, and we were playing next to the creek, and there was a very large, I mean large, spider. I mean large, like the size of your hand large, right there, and I saw it, and I was astonished. And I manifested my astonishment by leaping backwards, splashing into the water, and then I was a little embarrassed, actually. And I turned to our kids and I said, did I handle that well? The spider didn't seem astonished. Just looked at me with all of his eyes, like, what are you going to do? And I jumped. Astonishment is the involuntary reaction. It bursts forth from within you that what you're hearing or doing or experiencing, it's changing your world in some way. I remember the first time that I screamed involuntarily. Again, I was a little embarrassed because I tend to be even keel. Somehow my extended family members coaxed me into going into to Kings Island and the ride where they drop you. You know, they just bring you up. And we were all there as a family, and I remember surely these high school students who are securing my harness are thoroughly trained. There's got to be redundant systems built into this. And I, you know, I'm going up with everyone, and we're passing birds, and I checked the harness, like, what was I going to do? Like, is that helpful? And then those couple of seconds of silence, we released, and as we came down, two-thirds of the way down, it happened, and I just screamed. I thought, did that just happen? I just did that. I was a little embarrassed, but everyone screamed. Astonishment means to be left in awe. Jesus' teaching left people in awe of what he was saying. And Luke tells us more that they were in awe because his word possessed authority. When Jesus spoke, people felt and experienced an authoritative word. That Jesus' words were not like opinion. They weren't op-ed pieces. They weren't editorials. They weren't encyclopedias. They weren't dictionary entries. They weren't scholarly volumes that were really dry. He spoke and people felt that his words had authority and gravity, and things actually happened in the world and in our hearts when he spoke. That's how people felt. One man is recorded as saying, "No one ever spoke like he spoke." Luke explains the reaction of the people who heard Jesus with a set of meetings. Three meetings, and let's look at each of them together. The first meeting starts in verse 33. It's in the synagogue, and there was a man who had an unclean demon. All demons are unclean. Uncleanness means not able to access the presence of God. Demons are fallen angels. They are, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we wish to know about that, which is probably for our good. But you know, you can be afflicted by evil and still go to church, right? This man goes to church. Evil isn't just out there. Evil can be in here. And it can be in here, whether we know it or not. Evil is real. Sin is dangerous, isn't it? It's more dangerous than we think. Inviting evil or permitting evil into our lives can be deadly. It can come from within. It can come from without. It can emerge from the left, from the right. It can come in a sophisticated scheme to defraud someone or a brash invitation to betrayal. Evil always will falsely promise to give you more and end up leaving you with less and less. Hannah Arendt, a Jewish philosopher, was an eyewitness to a famous trial in Jerusalem when Adolf Eichmann was captured by Israeli special forces and brought to trial years later in Israel. And it was a national event. It was a painful event. And she wrote about it with deep reflection in an article that's called The Banality of Evil. And she was an observer of this trial, and she said, when I speak of the banality of evil, it points to the phenomenon which stared one in the face. Except for an extraordinary diligence in looking out for personal advancement, Eichmann had no motives at all. He merely never realized what he was doing. It was sheer thoughtlessness. That such remoteness from reality and such thoughtlessness can wreak havoc more than all the evil instincts taken together, that was the one lesson for me in Jerusalem. As sometimes evil expresses itself most horrifically in our thoughtlessness and our detachment from reality and from caring about another person. Well, the good news of this meeting with Jesus is that Jesus is a threatening presence to evil. Amen? Amen. When Jesus comes close to evil, evil feels threatened. The demon speaks out and shouts out. The ESV translates this ha. It's better to translate this as a verbal imperative, meaning get away from us. Move away from us. The demons aren't surprised. The demons are threatened and on the heels. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? And the answer to that question is yes. Amen. Oh, I love that. I love that. Did you know that one of the reasons why Jesus came to the world was to destroy the works of the devil? We don't talk about that as much, and we probably should. 1 John 3:8, John, who leaned his head against Jesus' chest in the Last Supper, wrote later that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, I love that. Jesus says later in Luke's gospel that by the finger of God I cast out demons, and if that's true, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. God's kingdom shows up, and darkness and evil retreats. In Luke 11, Jesus gives this powerful picture of Jesus' ministry that when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. When a bully struts around someone shouting and menacing, he seems to be in control of the situation. Until a stronger person comes. We need this, Kenwood. We need to recover this element of the identity of Jesus. He is the stronger man, the mighty warrior who comes in and demonic power reels and it's exposed, it's threatened, and then Jesus with his power attacks and overcomes, strips the armor, and plunders his goods. That's us. You and I get rescued by a powerful Son of God. Jesus rebukes the demon, be silent, come out of him. The demon came out and did him no harm. And the people were amazed. There it is again. They were amazed and said, what is this word with such authority and power? He speaks to evil and it comes out. Has evil taken a foothold in your life? Have you welcomed it in knowingly or unknowingly? Are you bound to some habit or addiction that you know is hurting you and hurting the people around you and detaching you from being present. And you're not sure how to free yourself from that grip. Luke introduces us to the only one who can break those bonds, and that's Jesus Christ. The second meeting, let's go down to verse 38. The second meeting is across the street from the synagogue. He arose, he left the synagogue, he went to Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. And his mother-in-law was sick with a high fever. We learn from this verse that Peter was married. Sometimes we think he wasn't. We don't know her name. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 9 that Peter brought his wife with him on the mission trips, which is nice, which I recommend, by the way. I love to do mission trips together with my wife, and just as a quick aside, if you're married or if you're not yet married and you're thinking about getting married, one of the best ways to know if you should marry that person is to do something in ministry together, and you'll find out, are your hearts both moving toward Christ? Jesus crosses the street. The synagogue in Capernaum have private houses facing it on the south side. And when you visit Capernaum today, you can see the synagogue. And in the southern edge of the city near the coast, it looks like from the air this large octagon structure, which is marking an octagon-shaped church, which was built over Peter's house. So you can see this house today. There's graffiti, ancient graffiti, marking it as a place of worship and Peter's home. And you can see that it's only about 100 steps from the synagogue. So Jesus exits the synagogue and goes into Peter's house. Peter's house was made of basalt stone, typical Galilee construction. And this reconstruction helps us to visualize it from the other direction, looking south towards the sea. And keep this house style in mind with a fixed flat roof that you can use for all kinds of things like drying fish or having a banquet. And we'll see houses like this later in Luke's gospel when you meet people who are so desperate to see Jesus that they remove the tiles from the roof and lower their friends through the roof. Jesus comes into the house and he's asked to come. And there's a profound lesson for us right here that Jesus comes when he's asked. And Jesus touches Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever leaves. And she teaches us something profound, and that is that people who meet Jesus and love him just immediately give their lives back to him in service. When she's healed, she doesn't just go on with her life. The first thing she does after being healed by Jesus is just offer her life back to him in service. Would you do the same? Scene 3 is the evening time. In the evening time, in verse 40, the sun was going down, and everyone who was sick with diseases and various afflictions brought their troubles to Jesus. Luke, the physician, tells us that people have problems. Do you know that? Do you have problems? I have problems. And we have problems of all varieties. The word that's used here for diseases is a very broad word. Troubles, afflictions, mental illness, physical infirmity. And word got out that whatever problem you have, you just might want to bring that to Jesus. And Jesus does something remarkable. He touches every single person. I love that. He touches every single person and brings healing. The next day, Jesus departs from Capernaum. The ESV says he went into a desolate place. The word used here is the word for wilderness, better translated as a quiet place or a place just away from the crowd. And Jesus had this habit of withdrawing from the crowds, and Mark lets us in on what happens during those times. And what happens during those times is Jesus spends time with the Father in dedicated prayer. And Jesus is withdrawing to pray, and just quick ministry lesson there for anyone in leadership and serving. You can't only just serve, but you have to have time of devotion just with you and the Father. That's true for pastors, elders, deacons, anyone who's serving. We have a huge number of people that we're celebrating today with a volunteer lunch. And I already saw the pink plates and flowers, and it really looks great. And I'm so thankful for all of those who serve in our children family ministry. But you have to have seasons of rotating out and refreshment. Amen? If Jesus needed that, you do. So Jesus withdrew, and what happens in verse 42 is that people came and found him. They found him. They sought him out, and they said, "Jesus, don't leave. We want you to stay here." And when you meet Jesus, then you want Jesus to stay with you. It's a very right response to say, "Jesus, you have touched my life. I am astonished at your teaching. Would you just stay here for me?" And Jesus said to them, "I have to gospel the kingdom." The ESV says I have to preach the good news, but the text just says, "I have to gospel." I've got to gospel the kingdom. I've got to herald the good news of the kingdom in other cities and towns as well, because, beloved, wherever you go in this world, people need to meet Jesus. And people meet Jesus in all kinds of places. And do you know how they meet them today? Primarily, is they meet them through you and through me. We are the aroma of Christ. The scriptures say, people can smell Jesus in the people who know him. Meeting Jesus means that we are astonished and amazed, and meeting Jesus means that we are eager to serve him and share him with others. And the text ends that Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Some translations say Galilee. The manuscript tradition is divided. If you're wondering why some English versions say Judea, some say Galilee, it's because of the 5,000 Greek manuscripts that we have. Some say Galilee, some say Judea. Is that a theologically significant decision? No. It's just we're not sure. But the scene is in Galilee, so some scribes think it's in Galilee, or Luke may just be talking about the whole country with the name of Judea. But what happens in this passage? What happens in this passage is that meeting Jesus changes us. Amen? And when we meet Jesus, we are astonished by the content of his teaching. And we should expect the teaching of Jesus to challenge us, to inspire us, to confront us. We will see, and we see in this text and in our own lives, that meeting Jesus means that evil is flushed out into the open. Evil likes to lurk in hidden places in our soul, in our society. And yet when Jesus comes, it brings such holiness and such glory that evil is flushed out into the open. It's threatened. Amen. Oh, I love that. Do you love that as much as I do? Somebody just say amen. I want you to be as excited as I am this morning that Jesus confronts evil, and evil is terrified, right? I mean, the demons say, "Are you early?" That's what they say. "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Because the great ending of the Bible is the absolute destruction of evil. That's why you don't want to have any part of it. Amen? Because evil loses in a big way in the end. I had to wrestle with preparation because I felt this so much intensity on this point that the sermon kept threatening to just be all about that. Jesus' teaching leaves us astonished. His goodness frees us from evil. And then meeting Jesus, beloved, changes us so that we offer ourselves back to him in service. So where are you doing that? How are you doing that? How has meeting Jesus caused you just to give yourself back to him? And finally, to see Jesus and to meet him means that we can bring any need we have, and he will touch every single person. Some of us are facing health issues, loss in our families, job transition, anxiety, depression, addiction in our soul, family conflict. I mean, we have needs, beloved, that we can't solve. And Jesus wants to put his hand on every single one of us. And if he does that for us, then we can't cling to him, but we must welcome him to do that in the lives of the people around us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are mighty. You are powerful. You are the fount of every single blessing. Lord, you are the one who desires to meet us. And Lord Jesus, you desire to have your words settle in our souls. You desire, Lord, to help us see and recognize where there's evil in us, and you don't want to leave us there. Praise God. Lord, we thank you this morning that you heal us so that we can serve you with our lives. You touch us and act on our behalf. Lord, you meet us and then give us the sacred and holy privilege of allowing others to meet you through us. And so, Lord, as we let the gospel settle into our minds and hearts, would our meeting with you this morning change us, heal us, drive evil from us, and compel our eager and willing service and sharing of you with others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.